And thank you for your welcome and your words of affirmation and encouragement as well. We really do appreciate that and have enjoyed our time together here this weekend. This morning, as we together remember the suffering and death of Christ and commemorate the communion service, the Lord's Supper, together here this morning. You know, Jesus, in instituting the Lord's Supper, said this. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." In fact, I've entitled the message this morning, "This Do in Remembrance of Me." You know, we as human beings, we tend to forget, or we tend to take it for granted, and we need to be reminded from time to time again. And really, you know, this is very foundational for us in our faith. What the Lord Jesus Christ did for us and why he did it. And so that's what I want us to look at here this morning, to simply reflect this morning in the next several minutes, considering what Jesus did for us and why he did it. This do in remembrance of me. You know, in Ephesians, I believe we have a very beautiful description of this, exactly, you know, the impact of Christ's suffering and death and how it affects us. And the Apostle Paul here in writing the Ephesian epistle letter here did a terrific job in simply laying it out. And I would like for us to look at that this morning. In fact, that is where our text is this morning, Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to begin reading in verse 3 and read through chapter 2, verse 10. So it's a good bit of reading, but I believe that, yes, it is very foundational, and it describes and answers this question of what Christ did for us and why he did it. So beginning in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you has he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we do pray that your Holy Spirit may open our hearts, our minds to your word, to your truth. We commit this time to you in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, my friends, this morning, the Bible here tells us in chapter 2, in the first three verses, it gives us a picture of who we were without Christ. Or, for that matter, a person that has not been born again by the Spirit of God, this is their condition very clearly stated there in the first three verses of chapter 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And let me say this, either you were dead in trespasses and sins, or you still are. If you've not been born again by the Spirit of God, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the long and the short of it. And then secondly, we also see that we all, you know, we're all in this category. You know, we're born with that sinful human nature. That is just the way it is. Verse 3 indicates that we were all by nature children of wrath, just as others. You know, we go back to the fall of man back there in Genesis. You know, when Adam and Eve took of that forbidden fruit and disobeyed the voice of God, the commandment of God, and partook of that fruit, you know, sin entered, the fall of man. And unfortunately, the result of that is every person born since the fall of man, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, is born with that sinful human nature. That's just the way it is. And so we're born with that fallen nature. And yes, you know, as children, you know, young children, they're innocent in the sight of God. They don't know the right and wrong. Yes, parents teach them right and wrong. But there comes a point in time when a child's life, when he recognizes the right and wrong, coming to what we call the age of accountability, and we're accountable before God, and we make that decision whether we're going to live for ourselves, or we're going to commit our lives to God. We have that choice, that choice that is in front of us. But Bottom line is, we're born with that sinful human nature, and it means all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 tells us that, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But my friends, this morning, that is not the end of the story, and I'm so grateful for that. Verse number 4 there in chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy. Wow. But God. Yes, God is rich in mercy, extending his mercy to us, sparing us from, you might say, the punishment that we deserve. We're going our own way. We're rejecting God. We're doing our own thing, not regarding God. That was the picture of mankind. But God, in his mercy, reached down and provided a way of redemption, a way to be brought back into fellowship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that, but God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, there in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10, really give us a beautiful picture of God's love to us. Just noting here that his great love is what he extended to us. You know, we did not deserve his love, but he extended it to us. We did not deserve his mercy, but he granted it to us, and his grace, his favor in providing a way for us to be reconciled and brought back into fellowship with Creator God. And so, yes, God's greatest demonstration of love is in sending Jesus to this world to die on the cross. You know, that didn't, you know, the fall of man didn't take God by surprise. God already knew before he created Adam and Eve. In fact, the Bible tells us, identifying Christ as the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. God in his foreknowledge knew what would happen when he created man, put him in the garden. He knew that, you know, down the road, man would reject and go his own way. And you know, he knew all that. It didn't take him by surprise. But God had a plan. And yes, in the Old Testament, God, and in fact, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God met them there in the garden, and, you know, Adam and Eve heard God walking in the garden, the Bible tells us that they went and hid themselves. Why did they hide themselves? Because they had sinned. And God called out to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" Adam said, "I hid myself because I was naked." And God said, "Well, who told you you were naked?" Well, Adam and Eve had taken, after they had sinned, they realized they didn't have any clothes on. And so they went and got some leaves and tried to sew them together. But you know what God did? He took skins and made clothes for them. So that meant an animal had to die. To me, that was the first sacrifice for sin right there. And he made clothes for them. And so, yes, in the Old Testament, we have the offering, the sacrifice of the animals for sin offering. But now here, in the New Testament, the New Dispensation, Christ dying, and on the cross, they're shedding his blood. And, you know, as we reflect on that, as we reflect on the sacrifice of Christ, you know, before he came to earth and was born of the Virgin Mary, you know, he was in heaven. He was willing to leave the splendors of heaven and come and be born of the Virgin Mary and here grow up in this sinful world. And yes, he was born without sin. The only person born that did not have that sin nature because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He lived here on earth. He preached, taught the Word of God, healed many, performed many miracles, was betrayed by one of his 12 disciples, trusted disciple, turned on him, betrayed him, was nailed to the cross, the crown of thorns, the mocking, the scoffing. He endured it. Why did he do it? Yes, he could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him, but he chose to lay down his life. Why? So that you and I can be reconciled, be forgiven of our sins, and come into that fellowship and that relationship with Creator God. Redemption through the blood of Christ. Wow. It's amazing as we reflect, as we think about the cost of our redemption. You know, we never want to take it for granted. We never want to assume that, well, it's, you know, it is what it is. But we need to be reminded of that supreme sacrifice, Christ giving his lifeblood. And yes, that was the sacrifice once for all. It is completed. Yes, the Bible tells us that as he was on the cross there, the soldier came and with a spear pierced his side, and out came blood and water. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Christ dying on the cross, there shed his blood, and there's remission of sin. Not only that, but he was buried, and the story doesn't end there. He rose again the third day, and today is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and me. If you're a born-again child of God this morning, he's up there interceding or working on your behalf before the Father. Wow. Isn't that's thrilling, isn't it? It gives us encouragement to continue to press on. Well, the Bible tells us here that, yes, by grace we've been saved through faith. And God extending his grace to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through faith in him, through Christ, in Christ, that is the point of our faith is in Christ. It's not in some good works or in some good deeds, but it is in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood at Calvary. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. My friends, this morning, what this is telling us is, first of all, we need to believe that God is who he said he is. Yes, he's Creator God. He's the one that loves us. He's the one that cares for us, and that he will do what he said he will do. He said that if we come to him and we confess our sins, in fact, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We believe that, right? Through faith. We believe that. You know, over the years, I've had many people ask me, well, how do you know that the Bible is true? How do you know that that Christianity is true? Well, it may work for you, but it may not work for me. And I had a person tell me some time ago, he said, well, I tried this God thing and it didn't work for me. I'm glad it's working for you. So what was the issue? Was the issue with God or was the issue some other place? The Bible tells us here, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I contend to say that there was some issue with that person, really, truly. Because when we come to God with a sincere heart, we cry out to him in repentance. He hears us. He answers our prayer. He delivers us from the power of sin and darkness and forgives us. And that is, in fact, the greatest testimony we can share with those that question whether the Bible is true or whether salvation works is share our own experience, the transformation that we have experienced. You know, you have been born again by the Spirit of God. You know the reality of that within your heart. You've been transformed. You've been changed. You're no longer walking in darkness, but you're walking in light. Your priorities have changed. Your desires have changed. And yes, the result of that, the fruit of the Spirit is flowing from your life. The love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the faith, the meekness, and all that is flowing from your life. Does it mean we're perfect? No, not at all. We're still a work in progress, aren't we? I mean, that's a part of it. The sanctification, it continues. God continues his work in our hearts and in our lives. You know, like the Apostle Paul said, it's not like I have already attained, but I keep pressing on toward the mark of the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus to be more like him and allow him to work and move in my heart, in my life, to bring him honor and glory. You know, when we operate in the flesh, well, let's just use an example. We get rubbed the wrong way, we respond in anger. Does that bring honor and glory to God? Obviously, it does not. We've operated in the flesh. But the good news is, when we recognize that, you know what, I messed up. That wasn't the right thing to do. Lord, forgive me. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. That's a promise we can take to the bank, like they say. We can build our lives on that. When, you know, we're not perfect. And in saying that, it doesn't give us a license to sin. I believe that God intends for us to live a victorious life by the power of God and the Holy Spirit within us. I believe he wants us to live that victorious life. But you know what? We still got the flesh to deal with. And I don't always get it right. I will confess. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you. I don't always get it right. I mess up. I got to apologize. I got to make things right. I got to ask God to forgive me. Does he forgive me? Yes, he does. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm so thankful for the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. Yes, what a blessing that is. Well, the Bible tells us here, reminds us in verse 8, by grace you've been saved. It is indeed the work of God. Grace, really, you spell it out. God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that. And, you know, notice in verse 10 that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Yes, this is the work of God in our hearts. It's not our doing. Yes, we make a choice. We make a choice, but it is not by good works. Some time ago, I was talking with a young man. I believe he had really, he was searching, and I think he had made that commitment. I kind of sense he had made the commitment to follow Christ. But he was a very young believer, and he made a comment to me. In fact, his background would have been where, you know, it's pretty much works-based. And, you know, he made a comment to me. He said, well, I hope that, you know, when I die, that my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. And somehow God will say, well, you enter into heaven because the balance is in your favor. So you get to enter into heaven. Well, I don't agree with that, and I challenged him on that. And but you know, this is the work of God in our hearts and in our lives. And you really think about it, it is the greatest miracle that can ever happen, where God takes a sinner that is the furthest down the gutter sinner, you know. He comes in repentance and cries out to God. God extends that forgiveness. Wow. That's the biggest miracle that can be. Wow. I can't explain it, but we know it's real. You know? It's just, and when a life is changed, the change is there. In fact, the evidence of a changed life is just that, a changed life. That's the evidence of being born again by the Spirit of God. And indeed, it is the work of God. Yes, we, you know, I can't, none of us can explain it because it's a miracle. It's a miracle from God. We know it's real. And if you've been born again, you know you've experienced that transformation within your heart. So what does it mean to be transformed, to be born again by the Spirit of God, to be a child of God? Well, in chapter 1, And in verse 3, the Bible tells us that we're blessed with all these spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Wow, reflect on all the blessings that God has given us. And not only that, he extends, you know, that come through the forgiveness of sin, the peace and joy that we experience. You know, there's two words that I would describe the Christian life, and that is joy and peace. Think about it. What would you give for the joy and peace in your heart? I wouldn't give it up for anything. How about you? That's what God gives us, is a joy and peace when we come into that fellowship, that relationship with him as born-again believers. Verse 4 tells us that he has chosen us. Verse 5 tells us that we're adopted into the family of God. Verse 6 tells us that we're accepted. We're not rejected, but we're a part of the beloved. We're accepted in the family of God. And then in verse 9, the Bible tells us here in verse 9 that he will make known to us his will. He has proclaimed his will to us, the mystery of his will. Yes, salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, we have obtained an inheritance. And in verse 11, he mentions that, and he's given us the Holy Spirit that will guide and lead us into all truth. And that Holy Spirit is identified as a down payment as such. And not only that, but in verse 17, he talks about that he gives us the spirit of wisdom. And, well, actually, the Apostle Paul is praying here that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know, as we grow in our walk with God, we need that wisdom and knowing how to apply the truth of God's word in our hearts. And yes, he reveals that truth to us. You know, isn't that beautiful? As we read his scripture, you know, it's like, wow, this is amazing. And what Brother Dale shared with the children there, you know, a year ago reading that scripture. And now this year, wow, God spoke to me through that. Wow, you know, that's the living word of God. That's the Holy Spirit revealing to us the truth from his word. And God's Spirit is very faithful in doing that. Not only that, but his power is working within us. Verse 19 talks about that. Paul's prayer is that God's power would work in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is working in us. Wow, isn't that amazing? Yes, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Again, the result of being born again by the Spirit of God, the evidence of a changed life is a changed life, and the fruit of the Spirit is flowing from our lives as a result of that. Well, right along with that, there's several verses in 1 Peter. I would like to read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. You know, talking about that inheritance, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, my friends, this morning, as born-again believers, there is a place in heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. Whether it's when our individual time is up and he calls us home, or when the rapture is and he calls his bride home, the church. There's a place prepared for us. And yes, the inheritance is incorruptible, it is undefiled, and it will not fade away. Wow. It's for eternity. That is a promise that he has for us as believers. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. All because of him. It's not because of our good works or our good deeds, but it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's love to mankind, in that he sent Jesus to die on the cross, for God so loved the world. Who is the world? It's you and me. That is why God sent Jesus, because of his great love to mankind. You know, verse 13 of chapter 1, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance. You know, as a young believer, I was struggling. There was a point in my time where I was struggling with the assurance of salvation. I really questioned. Okay, I prayed. God, forgive me. Cleanse me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And I had the peace for a bit. And then, you know, Satan, he likes to steal our peace. He'll do everything he can to bring doubt, confusion, turmoil. And as a young believer, I was just a young person, 12 years old when I committed my life to the Lord, I struggled with that. And I pray again. But you know what? I believe that God wants us to have the assurance of salvation. 1 John chapter 5, very important verses. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. For he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. There it is. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. My friends, this morning, you're a born-again child of God. God wants you to have that assurance of salvation. Because when we're struggling with the assurance of salvation, wondering and trying to, you know, we hope that we're saved, or we hope, you know, That's a lie from the enemy, really. Enemy is trying to trip us up, to steal our peace, to steal our joy. The Spirit of God, by faith, we accept the truth. Remember, the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to believe, to come to him. He that comes to him must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Yes, we believe that God will do what he said he will do. And we confess, he forgives. And we're accepted into the family of God. In fact, Ephesians 1, there's a beautiful picture of our position in Christ, really, as believers. Amazing. It's all because of the love of God. And this morning, we reflect on that great love of God. Yes, the sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice of Christ. And why did he do it? Because of his great love to you and to me. Make it very personal. God loves you. God cares for you in a very personal way. I'm thankful for the assurance of salvation that we can have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Scripture tells us, you know, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. You know, Satan cannot overpower us. Man cannot separate us from God. Yes, hear me clearly, we can choose to walk away from God. And unfortunately, I know people that have done that. I know preachers that have preached the Word of God in all sincerity and honesty and power, with power, but down the road something happened in their lives and they backslid. They walked away from God. How sad that is. God does never force us. Yes, he chastises us when we begin to backslide and walk away, but we always have that freedom of choice. But at the same time, hear me clearly, man cannot take you away from God. The devil cannot take you away from God. It's a choice you and I make to begin that journey in resisting the Spirit of God within our hearts and walking away from God. Well, in conclusion, there is no other foundation to build our lives on than on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the song, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." How true that is. We can build our lives on that solid foundation. And reminded also of the song that we sang this morning, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Yes. I want to close with this quote this morning. The cross shows the depth of human sin and the height of God's love, reaching down to draw us to Him. That's God's love. Yes. May God bless you.